So let's pray, and then we will share our lesson today. God, thank you for these wonderful people that have come. Also, those that are watching online, we pray your blessings today as we take a few moments now to teach your word. And God, we are thankful for the Bible. That is our map. It's our passageway to understand you more, to give us daily direction in our own lives. And now, Lord, as we teach today, we just pray that everything we do and say would glorify you. Help Crosspoint always to stay faithful to your word. Help us never to go to the right or to the left, but be faithful in preaching your word. No matter what the culture might say, no matter how far the culture might drift, God, help us to be faithful. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I need to give you just a couple of moments of context to make sure you understand where we are. Now, last week, I don't know who was here or wasn't here, but if you weren't here last week, chapter 23 had to do, sadly, with David's half-truth, which one could call it a lie. I get all of that. But David, when he met the high priest, and a couple of chapters ago, was not forthright on why he was there. So the high priest innocently and willfully gave David bread that had been consecrated for the service of the Lord in the tabernacle, because David was hungry, and David said he was on a secret mission for the king and needed a sword. So the high priest Ahimelech gave him Goliath's sword that David killed Goliath with after the stone hit him in the head, and he cut his head off with the sword. And the high priest had that sword, and so David takes it as a weapon, and he leaves. But there's a guy there by the name of Doeg. He's an Edomite. He's from Esau. And the Esau individuals, that legacy, that hereditary line, were called Edomites, and they always fought Israel. And so there was a time that came when Saul wanted to know what happened with David, and we find that Doeg shared a half-truth story, just like David did, to Saul about what he had overheard with David and Ahimelech. With that being said, Saul gets upset. He brings the high priest and all the other priests to him. The high priest thinks it's going to be a great time with the king, picnic, high fives, all that kind of stuff. Doesn't turn out that way. King Saul is bringing them to slaughter them. And because his own men won't do it, and praise God for that, they had some ethics, his own men. So we got Doeg the Edomite, the guy from the line of Esau, to kill 85 priests. As I said last week, the first historian, Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, he believed that there were about 385 that were slaughtered in totality that day by this guy by the name of Doeg. Now, what we need to understand is while that was going on, and here's why, here's the context, while that is going on, David is in chapter 23 in the first five verses fighting the Philistines. So it's like you're watching a movie. We've all watched movies where you're watching one scene, then they flip to another scene, and then possibly another scene, and all of the scenes are going on at the same time. Well, this is what's happening at the end of chapter 22 and the beginning of chapter number 23. So that gives you the context so you can better understand what is going on. So David found out that the Philistines have warred, they have invaded a town of Keilah. It's just kind of a suburb of Jerusalem. And while they are raiding the people in Keilah, Saul is having all the priests slaughtered, same at the same time. And notice they're plundering the threshing floors, and we've taught this before, where they would get their grain and throw up, and all the chaff would be blown away, and then all the grain and everything would fall onto the threshing floor. So they were stealing their food, they were plundering their livestock as well. They were killing. I mean, they were really bad guys, the Philistines. And so David wants to know, what should he do about it? So he goes to the Lord and he prays. That's what it means by inquired, and you may have a different version that uses a different name. And he prays to the Lord. He says, hey, God, am I supposed to fight these Philistines? And God gives him an answer. He says, go and attack the Philistines and help Keilah. God answers, yes, you ought to help. So he goes back to his men, and he says to them, hey, this is what God wants us to do, but David's men said to him, forget that, we're afraid. We're not doing that. We didn't sign up for that. Now, David has around 400 men, as we learned. We're going to find out later in this passage. It's going to raise to 600 men. And they're afraid. We're in Judah. Man, we're already afraid of Saul. We're afraid of the Philistines. We're just scared of everybody. How much more, then, if we go to Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines? So David now is kind of in a quandary. He knows God wants him to do it. God says, I want you to deliver Keilah. And, you know, I thought about that this week as I kind of read this over and over and over and over. There are times even in my life, and I'm sure in your life, where you know what God wants you to do, but there's a little hesitancy. There might be that 1%, that 5%, that 10%, where, did I really get that right? Am I really supposed to do or don't do that? And so David then, instead of telling his men, no, this is what we're going to do, possibly, we don't know, he's dealing with a little bit of self-doubt. So he goes back to the Lord. And God says to him this time, go down and I will give them into your hand. So the first time, notice what he says. He says, I'll deliver them to you. The second time, I will give them into your hand. So God kind of buries down in deep. And he goes, yes, David, just do it, and you're going to win. So he takes that message back to his men, and they say, yes, David, if God has said twice and God has guaranteed us the victory, then we will do it. And there's a great slaughter, and David delivers the inhabitants of Keilah. Now, what's fascinating about this is that David, now get this, David is the one that God uses to do something that Saul was commissioned to do in 1 Samuel chapter 9, when God said, I will give the Philistines into your hand. And at the same time that David was doing what the king should have been doing, what was the king doing? Slaughtering God's people. See a problem with that at all, church? That's a real problem. Saul had become so obsessed with David that he was failing to do the main job that God wanted him to do as the king of Israel. So I just put some points up for you guys to look at. David was asked to help because Saul was not doing his job as king. Have you ever been asked to do something at work because maybe one of your work associates wasn't pulling their own weight? Now, don't raise your hand. You don't know. They may go to this church. They may be sitting five rows behind you. Raise your hand with your mind. How do you feel about that? Does it make you feel happy? No. You think David was happy? No. You think the men were happy? No. But God said, David, Saul's not doing what I need. I need you to step up. And even though it was not David's role, he took responsibility. He was doing the king's job. It is not even enough to ask or know God's will. Another point that we need to really allow to sink into our lives. It's one thing to know it. It's one thing to ask about it. It's another thing to do what? Obey it. Now, it's easy to obey when it's easy to do. But when God impresses upon you to do something that is hard, it's difficult. In fact, you probably, like I do at times, kick and scream and say, but then we do it because we know it's right to do it, but it's hard to do it. Now, here's how we believe that these two events were at the same time. Because after this Philistine slaughter that David performed on these Philistines, look who shows up, Abiathar. Abiathar is the son of Ahimelech. Ahimelech, remember, was the high priest that David encountered in the tabernacle. And he and all of the priests are being slaughtered, but look who gets away, Abiathar. And he is the son of the high priest. So He becomes the high priest because all the other high priests are dead. And the way it worked in Israel, if a high priest had a son, then that son would become the high priest. There's nobody else left anyway. They're all gone. He escapes, and he runs to David to Keilah, where David is fighting or just fought the Philistines. And he comes, and he has an ephod in his hand. That would have belonged to his father. And that is simply something that the high priest wear over the front of their body. And we don't have to get, you can Google all of that, and there were 12 stones on it. But there also was a pouch where there were another two stones in there. A pouch where there were two stones in there. And I'm going to explain that in just a moment. Notice, when it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, notice what Saul said. God has delivered him into my hand. Now let me ask you a question. You can talk to me. Do you think God delivered David into the hands of Saul to be killed? What do you think? No. How do we know that? Well, we know that because Samuel had gone to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem to anoint the next king of Israel. And after they went through 7 or 8 of the brothers, they finally got to David. And so he's anointed by God to be the next king. Why was he anointed to be the next king? Because Saul had made too many mistakes as king. And God said, I've rejected you, and David is going to be the next king. Now, Saul didn't know it at that time, but now he does. He knows what's going on. And so with that in mind, we find this situation as it is. Now look at it with me if you would. As we look at this statement by Saul, I can attest to you that over the years, and maybe you've been guilty in your own life as well, attributing something that you believe God wants you to do that is not true based on what you want. It's easy to do. And I would say this. If what you want to do, if you say, Pastor, God wants me to do A, you can fill in the blank. And if I can show you clearly without any doubt that the Bible says something different, God is not leading you to do it. In fact, I can see faces right now of people that I've opened the Bible up and I've showed them, this is what the Bible says, and they've looked at me and said, well, Pastor Jerry, yeah, I see that, but I still believe God wants me to do it. This is Saul. Now, let me say this in defense of Saul. He's not operating much different than some people in the Christian community. Because once we get bent on wanting to do something, we will find every reason, we will twist as much as we can, we will squirm, we will kick, we will fight, and we will convince ourselves that what we want is right, even though it can be shown clearly that it's not. There's where Saul is. Now, I know that's nobody in this service, but I'm sure people in the other two services would fall into that category. Saul is obsessed. He's so obsessed, he believes God wants David dead. So he goes. He believes David is caught. David is in this town. It's a walled city. It's got a big gate. He can't get out. Well, David hears about it before Saul gets there. And he gets out. And Abiathar comes with him and he says, bring the ephod. We're going to need it. Now, there were two stones in the pouch worn by the high priest. There was, most theologians believe, there was a white rock and a black rock, the Urim and the Thummim. And when Israel, the king, for example, needed an answer from God, he would go to the priest and he would say, pray to God, And then God would give direction through the stone. So if they were supposed to go to battle, for example, they would pray. They'd pull out the stone. If it was white, yeah, we go to battle. If it was black, no, we don't go to battle, as an example. Or maybe it was vice versa. Who knows? Now, let me give you some caution. It would not be advisable for you to get a baggie, a sandwich bag, a brown paper bag, and get a white and a black stone and put them in the bag and shuffle them up. And base any major decisions on what you pull out. Now, you can do that if you want. But this was for this particular time in history, for the nation of Israel, for the high priest. There's another example of Gideon and the fleece. It was wet, then dry. And you can read about that. And we have to, what I'm sharing with you is this, is that we have to be very careful to make major decisions. Now, look, if you want to get a bag and put in two stones and say, okay, do I mow the grass today or tomorrow, pick a stone, that's fine. But if you're thinking about marrying somebody, maybe selling a home, buying a home, relocating, what you need to do is spend time in the Word. You need to spend time with spiritual counselors that are around you. You need to look where you are and where you're going, the positives and the negatives. I would not get a piece of wool and put it out and see if it was dry the next morning and reverse it the following day, and I wouldn't operate by pulling out colored rocks. You say, well, why did this work? It's very simple. Because God told them it would. This is the way it worked. And because God is sovereign, because God's will is accomplished, if God could speak into existence all that there is, if God is all-powerful, if God is who He says He is, then obviously He could have the priest, could He not, pick out the right rock? Because that's what God's way of doing it. It's not our way of doing it today. That's why we have what's called a Bible that guides us and leads us. We also have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. So that's very important for you to understand. So here's something I put on here because of Saul. If we are not careful, we can make a common mistake of assuming that someone is an enemy of the Lord just because they are our enemy. So if Ron and I are fighting, of course, I wouldn't fight him. He'd beat me up pretty easy. But let's just say we weren't getting along and we're mad at each other. It would be horrifically wrong for me to say that he's an enemy of God because he's an enemy of me. Understand the difference? And you know what happens sometimes, church? Is we fall into this, don't we, if we're not careful? So we have to be very, very careful. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Now let me ask you a question. What has David done for the city of Keilah? It's a simple question. What did he do? Louder. Yeah, he saved the city. He saved the people. He saved their food. He saved their livestock. He saved their lives. So he hears Saul is coming. So, a couple of questions. Will the men that I just saved surrender me into the hand of Saul? Will Saul come down just as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. What did they use? The Urim and the Thummim. How do we know? Because Abiathar came down and brought the ephod. So they went to the Lord. Hey, is Saul coming? Pick out a stone, white, he's coming. Oh, rats, that's bad. Are the men that I just saved going to turn on me? Or as we say, are they going to be a dirty rat? Pull out a rock. Yeah, guess what? They are. Two for two. Man, with friends like those people at Keilah, who needs enemies, right? Let me ask you a question. Have you really helped someone in your life and it's come back to bite you? Don't raise your hand. I mean, have you really gone out on the limb? Maybe you've given people money. Maybe you've loaned them money. You know, it doesn't matter what it is. It's come back to really bite you. Tell you what, I'll raise my hand for everybody. How's that? Now, you talk about going out on the limb. I mean, when you're willing to put your life on the line and they come back to bite you, that's really, really got to hurt. Well, Saul sought him and notice him. Notice this. How often did he seek him? Every single day. When I teach these lessons, I'll go online and watch. It all depends. 2, 3, 4, 5 different preachers preach this text, and then I'll come and teach you the right one. Okay? And he talked about, he really drew an analogy from that every day where David was in a place where he could die. And he said, you know, every single one of us may not face death like that, but every single one of us every day wrestle with something. And I thought about that. I didn't like what I heard, but he was dead right. For some, it's pride. For some, it's arrogance. For some, it's the love of money. For some, it's the love of self. For some, it's power, it's influence. I mean, we're all different. Part of it is some sin that we just struggle with. We just can't seem to rid ourselves of it. Or if we have, we're always on guard so we don't fall back into it, whatever that might be. And that's why I'm so glad that Hebrews says that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Because that's what God does. And we have that assurance. Well, David now, notice, how many men does he have now, church? 600. What did he start with? 400. So how did he get 600? Well, I think that Saul is losing soldiers. They love David. They don't want to see David killed. So they're peeling off from Saul. They're joining David. And Saul is told that David escaped from Keilah. So he said, all right, well, he got away. Rats, I'll get him next time. So David stays in the wilderness. And he remains in the hill country, in the area of Ziph. And outside of Ziph, there's a desert. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him. He kept getting away. And notice here that David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life. And somebody shows up right in the midst of David struggling with this every single day when Saul is pounding and pounding and pounding and trying to find him and trying to kill him. And he's discouraged. Notice in the verse, he's afraid. He's scared. Well, I'd be afraid too if somebody's trying to kill me every day. I'd be petrified knowing every corner I go around is Saul going to be there. Sleeping at night with one eye open, you know the old proverbial saying. Who wouldn't be scared? And in the midst of his being afraid, God sends a comforter. He sends his best friend. I don't know about you. You may not have a best friend. But David had a best friend. Jonathan had a best friend. They were each other's best friends. And we can't go back over what we've already taught, but if you've been through the series, you know what Jonathan did. He gave up the kingship and promoted David and said, I'll be your best friend. And notice, he says, David, I've come to encourage you. Don't be afraid. And notice for the reasons. He says, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you. Now, How did he know that? Well, we don't really know if he knew that, but he believed that God would be faithful to what he said, and that was David was going to be king. He believed the word of God. Church. You know, as we live in our culture, I think I can say this, and I believe you'll know where I'm coming from. You and I are becoming more weird every single day. Am I right or wrong? Yeah. If you believe this book, you are weird. In fact, you're judgmental, you're unloving, you're intolerant, you're a hater. And there'd be some people that just wish you weren't even alive, quite honestly. And then if you not only believe the values and principles of this book, if you believe the miracles of this book, you're worse than weird. You're just flat unacademic. You're stupid. I just read an article last week that talked about only 4% of adults have a biblical worldview. What does that mean? Simply means to have a biblical worldview is you believe the Bible is the Word of God, Jesus is the Son of God, the only way through to heaven is through Jesus Christ by faith, by His grace. That Jesus came in the flesh, lived a perfect life, was crucified, died, buried, rose again, and is coming back. That's a biblical worldview, and the Bible is the Word of God. If you believe that, you're in 4% of all the adult population in the United States. 8 to 12-year-olds, 2%. The article is, Christianity is now invisible in our culture. Now, you don't think that way because you're in a bubble. Right now, you're in Cross Point bubble. And I'm glad because I'm the lead bubble. What I'm sharing with you is that we need to be faithful to one another and to God more now than ever before. And in David's situation, when he needed a friend, God brought him a friend. So I was thinking this week of a song, and I may have heard it and watching one of the sermons. I don't remember. That was last week. Carole King did a song, You've Got a Friend. How many know that song? Yeah, everybody knows the song, right? When you're down and troubled, I'll stop there. And when you need care and nothing's going right, this is David. He's down. Is he down and troubled? Yeah. Does he need some care? Yeah. Close your eyes and think of me. Of course, this isn't apples to apples. We know this is a song relationship, but you're getting the point. This is not from the book of Psalms, okay? Just a, you know, clarification. Close your eyes and think of me, and soon I will be there. Do brighten up even your darkest night. You just call, and you know wherever I am, I'll come running to see you again. Winter, spring, summer, or fall. All you have to do is, you know the song. Not for me singing it, but you know the song. This is why I'm not on the praise team. I just proved why I'm not on the praise team. Enough of that. You get the point. So let me ask you a question. Isn't it great to know when you need a friend that Jesus is there? And he doesn't have to come running because he's already there. Winter, spring, summer, fall, Jesus is there. It's a great blessing. And then he makes a statement, which maybe will be the last point I close on. I don't know. We'll see. He makes a statement. He says, not only is my father not going to find you, but not only that you're going to be king, but I'm going to be next to you. He's not going to be next to him. In fact, This is the last time that they would see each other alive on planet Earth. It's the last time. For those of you that know the story, and for those of you that aren't familiar with the story, you're going to learn in a few weeks when we get there that Jonathan dies in a battle along with his dad and another brother. So what do we learn from that? Well, here's what I've gathered from that, is that you and I always have desires and goals, and we have a plan. Sometimes God changes our plans. Life doesn't always work out the way we thought it would. So let me ask you another question. I love these questions, just to help us think. If you look back in your life, if you're over 21, if you're under 21, you probably haven't lived long enough to look back at anything. But if you're 21 and above, let's say, or maybe 18 and above, whatever the case may be, and you've lived any life at all, has everything gone perfect to your plan? Probably not. And if it has, you just hang on. You just haven't lived long enough. Life is full of broken plans. But always remember, God is in the midst when what you want as your plan is broken, because God is always there with us. He goes through it with us. Sadly, unfortunately, Jonathan does not get to live out his plan. Now, I can't prove this, but I believe that if Jonathan had lived, I don't think David would have sinned with Bathsheba, because I think Jonathan would have made sure he was out fighting. I think Jonathan would have made sure that some of David's mistakes would not have happened, because he would have been his right-hand man and he'd have been there with him, and he would have made sure that he was giving him the proper leadership and advice that he needed. And what does that tell us? Everybody needs a friend. Friends help keep us on the right track. Wouldn't you agree with that? The right friends. The wrong friends will take us off the track, but the right friend will confront us and love us and help us and say, you need to stay here. You're drifting here. Well, Jonathan goes back to the palace. David goes back to the wilderness. And maybe I'll close with this, because we're out of time. We're going to be short, about 10 verses, but you can read those on your own. I'll give you the rest of the story. David escapes. Okay, that's all that matters. David became a man. This is interesting. David became a man after God's heart in the shepherd's field. But get this, church, but he became a king in the wilderness. You know where your faith grows? Not when you're out with the sheep. It's when you're in the wilderness. And so I thought about wilderness, and I just wrote down some people that really learned, and being in the wilderness helped to propel them to the leader that they ended up being. You ready? Listen to these. Moses. Anybody know how many years Moses was in the wilderness? I'll give you a guess. 40 or 40? 40. Good. 40 years. You remember he left Pharaoh and he's on the run? 40 years. He's in the Midian desert. Then God shows up at the burning bush. Hey, got a job for you. Hope your 40 years of vacation was good, but we got a big job to do. Here's another one. John the Baptist, Judean desert. Wore those weird clothes out in the desert. Paul was in the Arabian desert for 3 years, being taught by Jesus. David, we've already said, Judean desert. Here's another one. Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness. What's the point, Jerry? Well, I think there's something here about growing in our faith and becoming the Christian that God wants us to be through trials and challenges and tribulation. That's where we learn about life. That's how we learn how to deal with discomfort and failure and being hurt and having people like Keila turn on us. If we never have those obstacles, how do we grow? We don't. Here's a secret. Life is not fair. That's hard for Americans. Because we always get our way. Life doesn't work that way, and you're extremely naive if you think it does. Even if you're right and you're wronged, we always do right. Life is not always a bed of roses, is it? I wish it was. But you know, if you think of a rose, the beauty of a rose is covered with what? Thorns. That's the way life is. Maybe you've never had any thorns. You will. In fact, you may have a bushel full of them. You remember the old song, some of you older people, I never promised you a what? Yeah, rose garden, right? The beauty of the rose. So I don't know where you are in your life today, but we just want to take a couple of moments and reflect on what was taught, not because I taught it, but what the Holy Spirit taught you. Not through me, but the Word. And maybe today you just need to come to the realization of some basic human things, like life is not fair. That people, like the people of Keila, are going to turn on you. You're not going through anything that King Future David is going through. And you're definitely, and I'm definitely not going through anything that Jesus did not go through. So Jesus said, if you follow me, you're going to have tribulation. So what's your problem? What's my problem? Jesus said, Jerry, you're going to have tribulation. Yeah, I know, but that doesn't apply to me. That applies to Joel. No, it doesn't. All of us. But the good news is God goes through it with us. And there's where we take comfort. Amen, church.